So this morning, we're doing part two of our series, Risking Ridiculous Faith. So what does that mean? It's just allowing God to do the unimaginable through you. So what's the problem with having ridiculous faith? It's ridiculous. I mean, what does the word mean? It means absurd. It means foolish. You're pretty dumb. Yeah. So there's got to be a wise way to do this. You know, but ridiculous doesn't look like anything that you really want to pattern your life after. Yet it seems like that's the kind of faith that God would like us to have. So you may remember, if you were here last week, that I kind of made the distinction. What's the difference between having a ridiculous faith and that is of God, and then one that's just presumptuous? One where you can say, I believe that God's going to do this, but God has no intention of doing that. What's the difference between the two? And so here's a verse that's really important to keep in mind. It's John 15:7-8, that if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. For this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so if you're spending time with God and then his word is in you and you're letting it change your heart, well, I brought my PowerPoint last week where it was a couple of pictures I have on my wall, because I didn't have the PowerPoint. And one of them is from Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That if you're in the presence of God, spending time with him, and his word is in you and it's affecting everything that you are, when you delight in the Lord, the very desires of your heart will be whose desires? You'll be like God. And so when you say, God, I want to do this, well, then there's a really good chance, if it's emanating from your walk with God and his word working in your heart, that it's something that God is going to want to do. So it's not going to the store because the Powerball is now at 450 million. And I think, God, I believe that you're going to do this. Has anyone gone and bought a lottery ticket when it's up that high? I did. Okay. I had never bought a lottery ticket in my whole life. But I thought, okay, I'll do it once. And I was in Conroe, and I didn't even know how to do this. So you go up and you're like, how do? And so you watch other people, and man, everyone's buying tickets because it was almost $500 million. And thought, if I win, it'll say it's from that convenience store in Conroe and not in College Station, and maybe I can dodge the publicity. See, God, I'm thinking for you here. Is this ridiculous? Yes. But did I win? Well, no, I didn't. Did you know that I've been given lottery tickets, the scratch and whatever tickets for Christmas? Relatives will come in and they'll give you 10 tickets. Did you know I have never even won a dollar? Not even one. So it's like, I'm due. maybe that's true, but I'm not going to bank on it. Yes. Well, yes, statistically, I should have won at least a dollar, but I'm thinking God is telling me something. Anyway, but I think I experienced a little bit of foolishness, some ridiculous faith this summer, and that I believe that God is leading me, and I hope that God was leading my family to be more involved with our church plant team overseas. And so being able to spend more time over there, but in order for that to happen, my family would have to be willing for that to happen too. Now, the trouble is, the last time I took Serene to Asia, it did not go well for us. Because there were some really unfortunate things that happened. And we left there going, well, we're clearly not going to live in this country. And that's when I began really focusing on mobilization instead of us going ourselves. And then the other thing was I needed to raise $36,000 to do it. And that's a lot of money. But then we're so busy, and I wanted the family to do the fundraising, with their letters, but our schedule is just nuts. And then we're in March, mid-March, and we haven't raised anything, not a dollar, okay? And so Jenny and Steve are saying, so what's your plan when you're not going? I'm like, we're going to go. And they're like, uh-huh. And so it's like, God, we're in trouble. I think that you would have us go. We're going to send these letters. We need you to do something. And sure enough, God enabled us to raise all of the funds in just a month. There were some particularly generous people. One gave $6,500. Another gave $6,000. Another gave $3,000. And then many people giving $500 around there. So it was a blessing to see God come through. And I would say that I kind of put myself in a ridiculous position. It would have been better for me to get on the ball earlier with it. But God, I find that God is a gracious God, and He enabled us to go. And I think the summer, it changed our lives. And I think that we will be involved over there more in coming years. And I'm very encouraged by that. So that's just one little example of believing something that seems a little bit ridiculous. But we're going to be sharing more about that this morning. A truly ridiculous faith that God can do the kinds of things that we saw Him do in Scripture. Not normal things. Extraordinary and unexplainable things. Things that can only be explained if God does it Himself. So let's pray. God, thank You that You are a good God. You're a great God. You are the Lord over all. You are powerful. God, nothing is beyond You. You can do anything. And God, thank You that You said You're with us. I pray, God, that You would help us know You more. God, to know Your heart. God, to know You personally so that we're able to say, yes, God, I pray that You would do things through me. God, this morning, I pray that You would help us take heart. Help us know You and be prepared for You to do glorious things through us. And I pray that in Jesus' name. So if you can go to the next slide. The problem with ridiculous faith is that you have to risk looking ridiculous. See, that's a problem. Because sometimes when you risk ridiculous faith, it doesn't come off very well. And you look pretty dumb. And go ahead and show the video now, Mark, if you can. This is what having that kind of faith can seem like. Life is what's about to stand up. And this is us.
Sometimes I think you like getting punched.
I had him on the ropes.
How many times is this? Oh, you're from Paramus now. You know it's illegal to lie on the enlistment form. And seriously, Jersey,
We could watch the whole thing. Anyone want to watch the whole movie? I am all for it. I love this movie.
What movie is that?
It's like Captain America, the First Avenger. And so, I mean, you say, yeah, I want to have faith. And you take a step, and then life goes boom, and you, poof, you're on the ground. And you stand up and go, I serve a great God. On the ground. And it's like, oh, but, you know, but I had him on the ropes, you know. It's like, it looked like it, sure. Battery. So, oh, you know, sometimes life is like that. It's like, yeah, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Let's go. It just seems like our life circumstances can sometimes completely get in the way of us being able to do what God says. I mean, it says that he's with us. God, if you are with us, why doesn't it feel like it? You know, sometimes it just doesn't feel like he's with us, supporting us in the things. But, you know, that's part of it. I don't know if you recall Abram when God showed up and said that your descendants will be like the stars in the heavens, if you can count them. And Abraham's like, well, how can this be? And then God establishes it with a covenant. And so there's the flaming pot, you know, the flaming pot and the torch, and they walk between these sacrifices, and God establishes a covenant with Abram. And then what does it say? That Abram believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So how much belief was it? It's like you have the two blind men who are crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he has them brought up and says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, we want to receive our sight. And then he says, be it done to you according to your faith. Okay, does he say the proportion of faith that they need? I like the verse that says that if you have fill in the blank, you can say to this mountain, be uprooted and cast into the sea. So how much faith do you need? As small as a mustard seed, which in another place says that it's the smallest of the garden seeds but grows into the largest of the garden plants. It's like, I just don't know if I can have faith that's that great. Okay, well, he's not really asking for that. What he's asking is for faith at all. Is it really, if God is infinite, you may have an idea that God is a great, powerful God, but in the scope of infinite, you have no idea. You do not know what God is like. All you need is small faith and say, God, okay, you can have me do it. Are we going to get the PowerPoint back? Oh, yeah. Can you flash the points again? And then we'll go to the verses. Yeah, go back up. Yeah, so you have to risk looking ridiculous. I think that Abraham, he probably felt a little bit ridiculous, especially when 13 years have passed and nothing has happened. You know, and then Sarah has a crisis of faith and says, well, we have no heir, so here, sleep with my maidservant. You know, they could do that to preserve a family line back then. It was legal. But then she conceived, and there came Ishmael, and a lot of trouble, you know, for the future. And then God says, it's not going to be through him. It's going to be from you, from your own body, from Sarah. And then another dozen years pass. And 25 years, God said he would make his descendants like the stars in the heaven. Don't you think the reasonable thing would be to give up long before that ever happened? Okay, so God, for some reason, I don't know why, but he had a timetable in this. And that he wanted to wait these 25 years for whatever reason. But one was, I think Abraham's faith was tested. I think Abraham grew in some things. I think Abraham learned to rely on God in a very simple way. To the point where after Isaac is, you know, probably near a teenager, he says, go sacrifice your son for me. And his faith is so simple in abiding in God that he's like, okay, you're going to work it out. That was the most ridiculous thing. So God's going to work it out. So I think for us to not complicate things, but life and my circumstances, for us to have a simple faith and just say, okay, how? Let's do that. So, but people aren't going to understand. And it's really uncomfortable at times. And being cool, it's not in the picture, okay? They're not going to look at you. The world is not going to look at you with favorable eyes yet. So now we can go to the verses. This is one of my favorite stories about faith. And it's out of Judges 6, the story of Gideon, beginning in verse 11. This story is a little bit like the one with Jonathan and his armor bearer. With the armor bearer, it was the Philistines that were oppressing Israel, and they were hiding in caves, holes, and cisterns. And Jonathan finally says, we've had enough. Isn't God powerful? Can't he do something? And so he says to his armor bearer, let's show ourselves to them. And if they say, come up here, God's delivered him into our hands. And so what do? They go, blah, 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 you know, and say, hey, come up here. God's delivered them into our hands. And he does. Where did he come up with that plan? So this is the same situation, but it's hundreds of years before. So beginning in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing. I practiced that name too, so I'd say it right, but it didn't work. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. See, the Midianites were going through all the land, and anything that was growing, they would destroy. And anything that was living, they would either kill it or take it. And so they were literally starving the Israelites out. So anything they grew, they couldn't keep. They were in a tough spot. So his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So the wine press, it's meant, you put the grapes in, it's supposed to be like a big vat, okay? So he's down in this stone hole threshing wheat because he doesn't want the Midianites to see it and take it from him. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I love Gideon's response. But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. And you know what? He did. Why? Because of their unfaithfulness. Judges, God would. So there was Joshua. And then the people said, we'll follow you. Joshua dies. They go into terrible sin and idolatry. And finally they cry out to God. God sends a judge, delivers them. Whew. The judge dies. They go right into sin again. And so it's just this cycle, one after the other. And so this is one of those cycles near the beginning of it. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. It's like a T-Rex. I want to do it, but my arms are so small. You know, I have a book, T-Rex Trying, T-Rex Painting the House. You know, only the middle section, T-Rex Decorating a Tree. You know, you can't put up the star. You know, only, I feel like that. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. And so then, you know, these are some famous verses that come next. Now, next come the fleeces. You know, that says, okay, that if you're going to do this, God, then I'm going to put this wool fleece out here. And I want the ground to be dry and the fleece to be wet. And so God does that. He wakes up. Oh, it's not enough. You know, maybe someone just poured water on it. Okay, now what I want is I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. And he does that. By the way, you know, I don't recommend doing fleeces. I mean, if God tells you what to do, it's probably a good idea just to do it. But if God speaks to you the way he spoke to Gideon, if he shows up, maybe you can do that. I don't know. Maybe you could say, but God, and just saying. But generally, his truth is really easy to understand. And so then Gideon's convinced, and he sends messengers throughout all the region to gather all the fighting men in that part of Israel. Now, chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to... That doesn't sound quite right. You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands in order that Israel may not boast against me that their own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them there for you. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. What's ridiculous is this, if you were to think how to be able to whittle down the men, this is not the way that you do it. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate, blah, blah, blah. Verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now this is where it really gets weird. Okay, so now the camp of Midian, I think Gideon was a faint-hearted guy. That's one reason why I like this. Is like, hail, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. Yeah, I'm not even addressing mighty warrior, but if the Lord were with us, we wouldn't be in this situation. I mean, he's kind of cynical, you know, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that. So, now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. But God knows Gideon. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That's pretty intimidating. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread, which is barley bread was not the favored bread to eat back then. It was almost like a peasant loaf. So a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. He has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Isn't that what the dream would have meant to you?" So God is clearly doing something, okay? God is doing all this stuff behind the scenes. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has delivered the Midianite camp into your hands." Now here's a really weird part. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, listen to these armaments, okay? He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Trumpets, clay pots, and torches. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused men throughout the camps to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled, and just goes on and on about how they were all destroyed over the next couple days. And that doesn't sound like a really good battle plan. But it sounds like Gideon was at a point where he was just going with it. Sometimes things aren't very clear about what you're to do. You're just to go. Like God said to Abram, "Go to a land that I will show you." That's what he got. "Go to a land that I will show you." And he didn't tell him anything else. And then when he gets there, he says, "Look at the stars. If you could count them, that's how many your descendants will be." And then God reiterated it. And then Abram believed it. It was credited to him as righteousness. His faith, that small seed of faith that he had right there, is what scriptures even point back to as us having faith in God. It's the standard of faith. Well, I want to have a simple faith like that. And so for us, we need to risk being ridiculous. People won't understand, and it'll be uncomfortable, and it won't be cool, but it'll be interesting. So how do you start? Well, really, you've just got to start being ridiculous. That's all you can do. You see what God's word says, and you do it. And I have on here, there's no graceful way to start. And the equipping comes along the way. God was giving Gideon the plan along the way. And even the plan didn't even make sense. But what you saw in the story is that God was working in him. God was working in all the people around him. God was giving people dreams. God brought a terror on those people. God caused them to turn against each other. Where is Gideon in the picture? He's over here just doing weird stuff, okay? And God is causing all of this stuff to happen. He's just looking for someone to believe him. That's the kind of person I want to be. Yeah, so the equipping comes along the way, and you're going to fail on your way to success, and you're going to fail a lot. And here's just one thought. If your idea of doing something for God isn't intimidating to you, it's probably not very ridiculous. But here's some thoughts that we have. What hope do we have to be able to do it? I like 2 Corinthians 3:6. He is made as competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Is it the Lord Jesus? He established a new covenant where we would have a relationship with God, peace with God, and God would come and live in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy God inside us. And we have God able to direct us from His Word and through His Spirit. We have some really good resources. And here it says God made us competent to serve. So we already are ministers of the new covenant. And He's made us competent to serve, even if we don't feel like it. But that doesn't mean we know everything that we want to know. We're going to have to learn. And so I don't like as a perfectionistic person, sometimes I just don't like doing things if I'm not good at it. Anyone else feel that way? You know, so my whole life, you know, when I was a kid, you know, in middle school and high school, going to school dances, I don't like looking dumb. You know, and it seems like other people always had the dance moves, not me. I would just look silly. But but it's a good place to be, in the place of a learner, for God to show you what to do. And here's a quote from a woman named Liz Wiseman. She wrote a book called Rookie Smarts. It said, sometimes not knowing is more valuable than knowing. A certain genius gets sparked in our rookie state, and a learner's advantage kicks in. Is it possible that we can be at our best when we are underqualified, doing something for the first time? With the right mindset, we can. When we are stretched to reach beyond our current capabilities, we can open ourselves up to learning from everyone and everything around us and tap into a different mindset. So what I don't want to rely on the things that God has done in the past. It's good to have stories. It's good to have memorials. But the memorials need to stay in the past. And we need to chart a new way, that God is wanting to do even greater things. And if that's not enough, in John 14, Jesus says to His disciples, 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Do you believe that God wants to do even greater things through you than He did Himself when He was on the earth? It's kind of hard to believe, but that's our challenge. Do we believe it? Will we have a simple faith and say, okay, God? And then 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. That is an amazing verse. It makes you want to find things that are God's will and pray them so you can see God fulfill them through you. And so what is on God's heart? Well, for all people to know the kingdom of God. For all people to know God the Father. That's what Jesus wants. You know, this world is broken. You turn on the news and you can see that we're in a messed up place. The political situation and racial tension and poverty and sickness and catastrophe and all the things you see going on, there's no easy answer for any of it, except I do know that the kingdom of God and Jesus is the answer. I can know that. But Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's our present situation. Then He said to His disciples, out of an overflow of his heart, seeing what was around him. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's what God wants for us, is he wants people around us to know who he is. And he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He wants us to reproduce ourselves into the people around us. It's not enough to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. We need to make disciples. We need to help people grow in their relationship with God and help them help other people to grow. The gospel needs to go through our whole community and beyond. So and we're going to go just a few minutes over, and I'm sorry about that, but just a couple more stories. Back in 2010, I heard about a guy in East Asia who, with a simple little plan that God gave him, that he was away at a conference, and over the 2 weeks, the goal of the time was, how are you going to reach all of your people in the next 3 to 5 years? And so he came out of it with a plan for how to do it, but it was untested. And so his goal was 200 churches in 3 years. So he started with a group of 30 people in 1999, and he trained them what to do. And in 7 months, they had 327 groups, 4,000 brand new believers. And by the end of that year, it expanded to 908 small groups becoming churches and 12,000 new believers. In 1 year, those 30 had done all of that in multiplication. In year two, they added another 3,500 with another 50,000 on top of all those who believed and were baptized. In year three, the mission board sent a research team to find out what's going on, and found out he was underreporting by as much as 40%. It's like, why are you doing that? It says, there's double counting and all that. I mean, there's more Baptists in Texas than there are people in Texas. Yeah, because everyone counts them on each other's rolls. So he was just making sure that wasn't going to happen. But in the year they were doing their research, another 9,000 churches were started with another 104,000 believers. And then over the following 8 years, it went to 80,000 churches with over 2 million believers. It's like off the rails. I'm like, how can that happen with us? That's what we need here. And the world population is growing by 75 million every year. 75 million new people. How are we going to be able to reach this world? And most of that growth is happening in places that are not the United States and Europe. It's in places that are hard to get to and they don't believe like us, but they need the gospel. So what can we do? It makes you feel like it's impossible, but what we need is a ridiculous faith. So lastly, the way we do it is to be ridiculous together, that we need each other. Our discipling community is what tells the world that we belong to Jesus. And after all, God wants to reproduce communities. It isn't just make a disciple here or there. Disciples grow in community. Babies grow in families. We need to have the community or it's not going to happen. And so we need to be able to reproduce who we are. Now this gives me hope. It's 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. So King David was on the run. Saul, the king of Israel, he was still trying to destroy David. And so he escaped to a cave, and his brother and father's household heard about it and went down. In verse 2 it says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Doesn't that sound encouraging? It's like David was surrounded by a bunch of screw-ups. Maybe we feel the same way. You know, we'd be able to do better if we had better people in our church. If we had better pastors, it would be great. But these were the ones who became legendary. They became David's mighty men. They were the ones who were doing things that were even greater than David did. Somehow, God changed them into men who changed the world, and God built his kingdom on earth at that time. He built his kingdom from these men. God can do something. If we band together and say we want to do great things for him, you have no idea what's possible. So if you can go to the next one. So we have a church, city ministry, vision, and mission. And I find these ridiculous. Because if we're going to accomplish it, it's going to be through nothing that we've ever done before. It's going to be through new steps that we take. So seeing all peoples glorifying God from our homes to the city and across the world, that's our goal. How are we going to do it? I just want you to know that me and some other people are strategizing how we're going to be able to do it. It starts with our homes and this city. Is it on Thursday, me and another fellow, we're talking about how to gather other churches for us to be able to reach out and truly, linking arms, reach the whole community. And then one of the reasons why I want to go overseas is I want to see what God is doing. And I want to be a part of him using us to reach the whole world. And then there's internationals that are in these apartments all around us. The whole world is coming to us. And then our mission, being a church community that reproduces itself by loving the way Jesus did and making disciples that make disciples. Is that it's by us loving each other that the world will even know that we belong to him. And we do need each other. And let us consider Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, our ridiculous quest is to truly reach our community and not just have a good, pithy vision statement, but it's something that informs our actions and our thoughts, and we actually take steps to do it. But how is that going to happen? Well, one way is going to start with you. I have a series of very convicting questions that I... they were convicting to me, okay? I just want to share the burden, okay? It says, do you believe that God wants to multiply your life and make your spiritual descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand under your feet? Do you believe it? And then what are you specifically asking God to do through your life? Have you asked God for this? How many men or women are you asking God to equip through you as multiplying disciples? And how many nations are you asking God to impact through you? It's like, wow. I don't ask God for near enough. But this is where it begins. That we come into the presence of God and he says, who will go for me? It's like Dory and Finding Nemo. Ooh, 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 pick me, pick me. So will you have God pick you? Will you be willing to volunteer, to have a simple but ridiculous faith, to step into some things that you've never done before? And right now you're not really equipped to do, but you'll get equipping along the way. So just to be practical, there are ways for you to be involved right now with exchange partners. It's an easy and fun and not very intimidating way to get to know someone who doesn't know Christ and share Christ with them. And we'll work with any of you to be able to do it. And Macy Gonzalez, she brought her family. like she just brought her kids to play in this playground, and there was an international there, and she brought the international, had her three-year-old kid, brought her in and introduced her to me, and I was able to speak to her, and now she's connected with Serene, and likely will be Serene and Tammy's next exchange partner. And then me and some others, we've been, you know, me, Bill Grant, and Jenny, and Lauren, we've been meeting on Thursday mornings to pray that, that God will use us, to pray that God will work out here, just like he was working in the hearts of the Midianites to put terror in them and the whole belief that God was going to be victorious. You know, God is working. The Holy Spirit is convicting people all over there about sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's preparing hearts. And so we're praying that God will use us and also send laborers into the harvest field and even send laborers from those who don't yet know God. Can you join us on Thursday mornings right here at 6:30 to pray? That someone will be here every Thursday at 6:30. And the way that these things happen is we're going to be able to ask God for it, and God does it. Thankfully, he involves us. And then we're going through training as we're going out into these apartments. And I'll tell you what, it's been fun. Fun is a very high value for me. Well, I think that if you don't enjoy it, you're not going to be able to do it for very long. But doing it together is really good and encouraging. And we have stories to tell already. There's already been one girl who's put her faith in Christ just from 2 days of us, 2 mornings, just 90 minutes a morning. In 2 mornings, there's already been one person who's put their faith in Christ. So please, volunteer yourself. Ask God to use you. So just let's take 30 seconds right now, and I want you to talk to the Lord and ask him to use you. To ask him to use you, to multiply yourself, to share the truth. God, thank you that you said to Gideon that you were with him. Lord, thank you that you said to your disciples and to us that you're with us wherever we go. Thank you, God, that we can have a simple, we can have a ridiculous faith in you, God, to believe that nothing is impossible. God, I pray now for this church. God, I pray that you would give us a mustard seed-sized faith. And God, I pray that the mountains would begin to move. Father, I pray for your church that you would use us, God, to bring in a harvest in our homes, in the city, and across the world. God, I pray you would link us with others of like mind. I ask, Father, that you would make your name famous and that we would see things happen that we've never seen before. God, go out and prepare the ground, prepare hearts. God, link us together. Help us, God, to grow together and go together. And I pray you would enable us to multiply so that it's like stars in the heavens. Use us, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.